Thank you so much for your presence. Thank you for your attention to God's Word and your dedication. Your faithfulness to it. I pray that we can study together tonight and go away believing that we've done something that is beneficial, something that will be helpful to us as we strive to prepare to meet the great God of heaven after a while. I appreciate the good prayers that have been led in the assemblies thus far, your prayers for me, that I might remember the things that I have prepared and that perhaps will have something to say that will be edifying to us to help us to live a better life, pleasing in the eyes of God. If you would please open your Bibles to the Ephesian letter, the third chapter. In Ephesians chapter 3, we noted last night that the Apostle Paul said to these in Ephesus, in the church in Ephesus, that he had made known something to them, something that was beneficial to all of them. In verse 3, he said, "How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Let's pause there for just a moment. In our study last evening, we were talking about the promise. The promise that originated in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15. That was extended unto Abraham when God said unto Abraham, "In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." We traced that promise through Old Testament history. We brought it to fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. As the Apostle Peter accused those Jews of crucifying the Son of God. They then raised the question, "What shall we do?" And Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. We noted in that, in our study last evening, that the application is to both Jews and Gentiles. When the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to those in Ephesus, he's telling them how that Jews and Gentiles can be united in one body in Christ. And shows them in these verses, in verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs according to the promise. But continuing that in verse 6, he said, "Through the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of that grace of God, which was given me according to the working of his power. Unto me," Paul says, "who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul is thankful to God for the privilege that he has of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, even unto these Gentiles. As we read of Paul's preaching to these Gentiles in Ephesus, it takes us back to Acts the 19th chapter. In Acts the 19th chapter, as we read of Paul's coming into the city of Ephesus, he found some who were disciples of John, teaching them the things that they needed to understand. The text tells us that he baptized them, verse 5, in the name of the Lord Jesus. In verse 8 it begins, "And he entered into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." In these verses we see simply that Paul's work in Ephesus was not altogether pleasant.
There were those who opposed His work in this city. In fact, as you read further in this chapter, in verses 23 through about verse 31, we read that Paul's preaching had upset the silversmith's business and how that they congregated together against Paul and accused him of all manner of things, and those who were traveling with him were taken to the theater, and there they were punished or persecuted to the extent that those who were friends of Paul, those who were brethren, encouraged him not to go lest harm come to him. We also notice in verse 10, it says, this continued for the space of 2 years. Paul spent a lengthy bit of time in the city of Ephesus. But we also see in verse 10 that it was rewarding work. It says, all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Gentiles. Dropping on down to verse 20. We note, so mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. But the preaching of the Apostle Paul cost the Ephesians very greatly. In the book of Acts, there in the 19th chapter, in verses 18 and 19, it says, many also of them that had believed came, confessing and declaring their deeds. And not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And then verse 20 says, so mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. You see, the preaching of Paul in the city of Ephesus caused a great change. They were convicted. They were indeed converted. And it cost them greatly. But the work of Paul in the city of Ephesus became a very affectionate work. As you read beginning at verse 36 of Acts chapter 20, as Paul is rehearsing the work that he did with these Ephesian elders meeting with them in the city of Miletus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 36, he said, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the word which he had spoken, that they should behold his face no more. And they brought him on his way unto the ship. These brethren became very close in their relationship. Paul had converted them from a wicked environment. They have taken a stand for the truth, and now they have a very affectionate feeling for the Apostle Paul. But our text in Ephesians chapter 3, and in verse 8, set against that background, takes on a great deal of significance. Paul said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In this single verse, we want to notice basically three things in our study tonight. We want to see what Paul has to say about himself. We also want to see what Paul has to say about his work. And what Paul says about the great subject of his preaching. Beginning in this text, we want to analyze it. First of all, Paul identifying himself. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 8, he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Paul considered himself, if we were to draw a totem pole down at the bottom, Paul considered himself the very least. And we might raise the question, why? Well, as we're introduced to Saul as a young man who became the Apostle Paul, in Acts the 8th chapter, we read of him holding the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. In the latter part of the 7th chapter, the first part of the 8th chapter, Saul was consenting unto his death. As we continue further in this book, the 9th chapter says, but Saul yet breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Saul was a persecutor of the church. He laid waste the church. And as he writes to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 12, he says, I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service, though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We see why that the Apostle Paul said, I am least of all the saints. He was humbled by the history that he had in persecuting those who were Christians. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, as we often refer to it as the Great Resurrection chapter, the apostle is presenting evidence that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. And in verse 9 he says, For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He said, But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not found vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul was very humbled by the things that he did. But even as he writes and gives us a history of the things that he did in tormenting the church, we learn that his motives were honorable. In Acts the 26th chapter, as we read in our study last night, in verse 9 of Acts chapter 26, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem. And I both shut up many of the saints in prisons. And having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. And punishing them oftentimes in all the synagogues, I strove to make them blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities. And then he begins to relate his mission, to go to the city of Damascus and find those that were Christians and to bring them bound to the city of Jerusalem. Standing before the Sanhedrin court in the city of Jerusalem, he said, I have lived before God in all good conscience unto this day. Acts 23 and in verse 1. No, we cannot question the motives of Paul in persecuting the church. He did the things that he thought he ought to do. But they caused him later to reflect upon himself as less than the least of all saints. What does he say about himself? He describes himself in a very humble way. Less than the least of all the saints. But read on in that text. He says, Was this grace given? Was this grace given? The word in this text indicates the stewardship of the Apostle Paul. Returning to the Ephesian letter, in the third chapter, in verse 2 it says, If so be that ye have heard of the dispensation of that grace of God, which was given me to youward. The dispensation, the stewardship, the responsibility that the apostle had. In verse 7 he says, Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace which was given me. Paul said, Here is something for which I am responsible. Something that is very important. A stewardship that is imposed upon me. A responsibility to make it known unto others. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and in verse 17, he said, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Returning to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, where Paul is discussing his work among the Ephesians with these Ephesian elders, meeting with them in the city of Miletus. He said in verse 24, But I hold not my life of any account as dear unto myself, so that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul took this very seriously. Even as he was about to depart from these Ephesian elders, knowing the work that he had done among them, knowing the danger that they faced, and as we related in a previous study, knowing that even some of these Ephesian elders would arise and speak perverse things and draw away the disciples after them. In verse 32, he said, And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Paul took his responsibility very seriously. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul taking the opportunity to stand before a multitude of people with the responsibility of teaching them the things valuable to save their souls and making it an opportunity of entertainment? making it an occasion of telling funny things and rehearsing funny histories with various people. No, Paul was not there to entertain them. He was there to recognize the soberness of the responsibility that he had to preach unto the Gentiles. In Acts the 13th chapter, we certainly note that his preaching was not limited to the Gentiles. For in Acts the 13th chapter, he preached to those who were Jews in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. In verse 14, beginning in this text, we also notice in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts that he came into the city of Athens, where he found a multitude that worshipped almost every idol imaginable and had one erected to an unknown god in verse 23. But Paul, recognizing again the seriousness of the occasion, said in verse 24, "The God that made the world and all things therein, He being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is He served by men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He Himself giveth to all life and breath and all things, and made of one every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitations. Declaring unto them one true and living God, He then declares their accountability to one God. In verse 30, the times of ignorance therefore God overlooked. But now He commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as He hath appointed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised him from the dead." Yes, Jesus preached, or rather Paul preached to the Jews in the beginning of the 17th chapter. But we find further that he takes his message unto the Gentiles, to those Athenians in Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 22 and 3. But if you'll turn back to Acts the 13th chapter, regarding those Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, they were not very receptive overall to the message that he preached. And in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 46, it tells us, "And Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly, and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, seeing ye thrust it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the uttermost part of the earth. And as the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed." Paul was not as successful among the Jews, perhaps, as he would like to have been, or others who preached among the Jews. But he turned his attention to the Gentiles. It's not an accident, beloved, that every time we read the account of Saul's conversion, as Luke records the initial conversion in Acts chapter 9, and as Paul relates it to the multitude of Jews in the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22, and as he relates it unto King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he mentions the fact that the Lord had appointed him to be the apostle unto the Gentiles. In Acts the 9th chapter and in verse 15, the text says, "But the Lord said unto him, that is unto Ananias, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Indeed, this would be the work of the apostle Paul, to work among the Gentiles. And so he did. He was glad to preach the gospel among those who were Gentiles. What an honor it was. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 11. Paul writes, "According to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." And then in verse 12, he begins to relate what he was in times past. "I thank Him that enabled me in Christ Jesus our Lord, for that He counted me faithful, appointing me to His service." What a privilege it was to preach the gospel among those who were Gentiles. But beloved, the Apostle Paul understood the need to preach it right. When I first began preaching many, many years ago, a preacher friend of mine, an older gentleman, who had tried to help me learn some things about God's Word, as I departed his company, he simply said to me, "Mickey, preach it right." Can you think of any better admonition to anybody who is going about their work of preaching the gospel? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's what Paul said to Timothy. In verse 2, he said, "Preach the Word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, But having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. Paul's work was very serious. It was an honorable work. But yet we find that he recognized the seriousness of preaching it right. We must preach it in its fullness. As the Apostle Paul once again rehearses or reviews his work with these Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He declares unto them, beginning at verse 26, he said, "Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for that I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God." We mentioned earlier in this series of studies regarding certain subjects, they're just avoided in many places. In fact, some simply say, if it's controversial, we just don't preach on that here. Paul didn't avoid any subject simply because it was controversial. Paul said, "We declared unto you the whole counsel of God." Anything that they needed, anything that was truth, Paul preached it to them. Why do you suppose that the Apostle Paul was so upset as he wrote to those of the churches of Galatia in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6 when he said, "I marvel that you are so quickly removing from Him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel which is not another. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." There were Judaizing teachers circulating among these Gentile churches, binding upon them the practice of circumcision and thus the law of Moses. They were teaching something different from what Paul taught. And Paul rebuked them throughout this letter, as we talked about in our study last night, to show that the Gentiles were privileged to hear the blessing of the gospel, that they too might share in the promise that was made long ago. Beloved, we jeopardize our souls and those who may hear us if we do not take our job seriously. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 16, Paul said to this young preacher, "Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear." Several years ago, I had the opportunity to present a series of lessons from James chapter 3. Brother Keith heard one of those, and in verse 1 of James chapter 3, the writer says, "Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive heavier judgment." James makes it very pointed, the sobering responsibility of preaching the message of the gospel, to preach the promise that others might have the privilege of engaging in the blessings that are afforded unto us through Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul describes this message as unsearchable. Unsearchable. The unsearchable riches of Christ. As he wrote to those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 14, he said, "Even so did the Lord ordain that they that proclaim the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I write not these things that it may be done in my case. For it were good for me rather to die than that any man should make my glory in void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. For woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Indeed, beloved, as the Apostle Paul describes the gospel, it's something properly understood. He said, "I can't help but preach." Someone told me a number of years ago, "Don't preach if you can do anything else." That's good advice. Don't preach if you can do anything else. Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." If you understand the unsearchable riches of Christ, how can you help but tell somebody else of the great things that God has done for us? How can you help but convince somebody else of the eternal plan of God revealed through the ages? That my soul might be saved. That my sins might be forgiven. This word, unsearchable, it's an interesting word. It simply means not tracked out. That is, by implication, untraceable. The implications of that is to indicate that it was indeed a mystery. It was something that was not aforetime made known. A mystery. When we think of the mystery of the gospel, unsearchable as the apostle describes it, we see the use of these terms in Job chapter 5, for example, in verses 8 and 9, where the writer says, "But as for me, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, who doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number." The psalmist said in Psalms 145 and in verse 3, "Great is Jehovah, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. We're going to see further evidence of that as we continue our study in Ephesians chapter 3. But Isaiah writes in chapter 40 and verse 8, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding." The prophet calls upon the people of God to wait, to be patient. Why? There is no searching of the greatness of God. In the Roman letter, in the 11th chapter, in verse 33, the writer says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past tracing out." Again, the Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, describing the greatness of God. In Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." No, when we think about the greatness of God, the revelation of His plan, it is indeed unsearchable. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, said, beginning in verse 10, "Concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look unto." Beloved, think on what this writer is saying. The greatness of the things that are now revealed. Those Old Testament prophets sought to understand. Even the angels desired to look unto them. Do you ever take the tube from a roll of toilet paper and, just out of curiosity, look down the cardboard tube? Your focus is very limited, isn't it? You can only see what you can see through the tube, but you don't see everything that surrounds it. These Old Testament prophets could only see an isolated picture of the things that they had to say. They didn't see the fulfillment of them. They didn't see everything that surrounded it. They didn't get the whole picture of the revelation. Even the angels desired to look into it, and they didn't see it. But yet we see that Paul describes those things as unsearchable. No, they couldn't see it. But yet we find that it was made known. It was revealed. Again in the Ephesian letter, the first chapter and in verse 9, Paul speaks of making known unto us the mystery of His will. Something that is a mystery is something that is hidden. It's not yet made known. In Ephesians, the third chapter and in verse 3, as Paul said those things that he received, he said, "I wrote them down, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ." In verse 9, he continues that it was his desire to make all men see the dispensation of the mystery. Again in the 6th chapter and in verse 19, he speaks of the mystery of the gospel as he points to God's eternal plan to redeem man from sin and death. A mystery, unsearchable, but yet now made known through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. In the Colossian letter, W.E. Vine says that this mystery may best be illustrated by the reading of Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. He says, "The mystery which hath been hid from all ages and generations, but now it hath been manifested to His saints." In our study last night, we talked about the promise of God, tracing it all the way back to Genesis 3:15, repeated to Abraham in Genesis 22, stated to Abraham's son Isaac, to Isaac's son Jacob, becoming the theme of the Bible. And how that often we read those as just incidental, isolated stories. We talk about Abraham. We talk about Isaac. We talk about Jacob. And often we teach our children about these characters with no connecting thoughts between them to help them to see the everlasting, eternal plan of the Almighty God to bring about our salvation. Why do you suppose in Acts the 7th chapter, as Stephen stands before that group of Jews, he rehearses the history of the Jews all the way back to Abraham, and points out to them that throughout their history, it was the Jew who denied the things that God had revealed. And then he calls upon them as uncircumcised in heart and ears. And they took up the stones to kill him. Stephen is trying to get them to see the revelation of the mystery, the salvation that's revealed in Christ Jesus. God's redemptive plan was hidden, but now the apostle is declaring it has been made known. Look again in Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 3, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery. In verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery. In verse 5, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men. Again at verse 9, he said, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery. Paul's work was in the realm of revelation to make men understand what God had said and what God had done to bring about man's eternal salvation. This great redemptive plan was the plan of God to save both Jews and Greeks. The apostle writing to the Romans, in Romans the first chapter and in verse 16, states the theme of the book, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Verse 17 continues, "For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul declares the power of the gospel to save both Jews and Greeks. In Acts or in Romans, the first chapter, he indicts the Gentile of having violated the law of God. In Romans chapter 2 and on into chapter 3, the Jew is no better. He too has violated the plan of God. And then in verse 9, he said, "What then, are we better than they? No, and no wise, for we both, or we before laid to the charge both of Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin." And then he begins to quote numerous passages from the Psalms and from Isaiah, pointing out that Jews and Greeks were sinners. They'd not been responsible to the law of God. And then in verse 20 through verse 26, he describes that the only way that man can be deemed righteous is to perfectly keep God's law or else be saved by God's grace. Well, man didn't keep God's law. He'd already demonstrated that in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the early part of chapter 3. And the only way that man could be redeemed was through what God did for him in offering His Son to be a propitiation, a sacrifice, an atonement for the sins that man had committed. In verse 26, it tells us that He might be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Christ. Beloved, this was a plan that man didn't dream up. This was something that man couldn't comprehend unless God made it known. He revealed it unto man. God's redemptive plan was hidden. But Paul affirms it has now been revealed. In the Roman letter, continuing in chapter 16 in verse 25, he said, "Now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which hath been kept in silence through times eternal, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God is made known unto all the nations unto obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." A mystery, but yet now having been made known. Paul said, "I have written it down so when you read it, you can understand it." Yes, beloved, it is described as unsearchable riches of Christ. This word riches is an interesting word. It simply means a wealth of abundance. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 7, the writer says in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This passage is emphatic as it describes where these Ephesians were in contrast to what they now enjoy. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, "And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience." Then in verse 7, "that we might enjoy the exceeding riches of his grace." These Ephesians certainly were blessed. The Apostle Paul, as he uses this word, riches of Christ, indicates that they are a fountain. This wealth, this abundance that is bestowed upon them are a fountain which, however many draw from its waters, it never runs dry. Indeed, beloved, these Ephesians are blessed. One commentator says, that which is most precious is also boundless. Riches of compassion and love, of merit, of sanctifying, comforting, and transforming power, all without limit, and capable of satisfying every want, craving, and yearning of the heart now and forevermore. Can you think of anything that you need greater than forgiveness? Someone described years ago and said, if you were the only person that had ever lived on the top side of God's green earth and you committed only one sin, you know what it would take to be forgiven? The blood of Christ. That's how individual this becomes, beloved, as we think about the promise in the mind of God long before times ever began. To save you, to save me, through the sending of His Son. Now, I want to conclude our study this evening by reading once again from the Ephesian letter and asking you some questions. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he said, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles, if so be that ye have heard of the dispensation of that grace of God which was given me to youward. Paul affirms, I have a responsibility. Something was given to me to preach to you. And he said, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery. Something that was unknown, and yea, something that was unknowable, until God made it known. In the fullness of time, He chose to reveal these things that you might understand what it means to be forgiven. He said, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God which was given me according to the working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now let's pause there in the reading. Paul is privileged to preach the gospel. Looking at his own background, he's humbled by the things that he's done, humbled by the sin that he's committed, recognizing the soberness of the responsibility that he has to make known these things that have saved him, that others might enjoy the blessing of salvation. The Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter of the Roman letter said in verse 3, for I say through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Certainly Paul didn't. He knew where he had been. He knew the cost of sin. He knew the blood of Jesus was shed for him in order that he might be forgiven, and he's thankful to God for it, and thankful for the privilege of teaching it unto others. Have you ever looked upon yourself as a sinner? Have we ever looked upon others as sinners? The responsibility that we have to use the gospel in order that we might go to heaven. Paul said to these Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul knows what that's about. He knew what it was to be separated from God. He knew what it was to be dead because of sin. What do you think about yourself? Do we see ourselves in the light that Paul saw himself? Humbled by the sin that we have committed. Recognizing the power of the gospel and the need to make it known. What do you think about the preaching of the gospel? Paul once again said in the 3rd chapter, verse 2, if so be that ye have heard of the dispensation of that grace of God which was given me to youward. Paul was given something with a responsibility. He said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. How can you remain quiet if you know what it is to be guilty of sin? Understand the depth of sin and that which is necessary in order that we might be saved. How can we be quiet? Paul couldn't. He was thankful to God to be able to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Read on now in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 9. He says, to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Paul was persecuting those who were Christians, he didn't get it. He didn't understand the great plan of God. But now he understands it. As we mentioned last night in Acts chapter 26 before King Agrippa, he said, because of the hope of the promise made unto Israel, I stand here before you this day. He understands it. He knows why. He understands the blessings that are afforded in Christ. Now to get the full picture in Ephesians chapter 3, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In verse 9 and 10, he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers and the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. When we read in this text of the church making known the manifold wisdom of God, I'm not persuaded at all, as some brethren affirm, that this particular passage is casting the church as being some kind of an organization that's responsible simply for the teaching of the gospel. I know that it is, but other passages teach that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we learn that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It, by definition, is that which upholds and supports the truth. But this passage has much more grandeur attached to it than that. As he speaks concerning the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, even though, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, the angels desired to look into it, the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places didn't understand the eternal plan of God. But Paul says, now you can. Something that had been hidden from the ranking angels of God, now you can understand it. Now you can have responsibility to teach it unto others and help them to understand it. And thus he said, I'm thankful to God to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What about you, my friend? We have something that's valuable. We have something that is eternal. Something that God determined a long time ago so that you might be saved and enjoy the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe I'm talking to someone in the audience this evening. You realize you're lost in sin. You understand what the consequence of that is, to be separated from God throughout eternity in a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Beloved, that's not desirable. God doesn't want that for you. He gave His Son that might be avoided. But you have a choice. You must believe that He is the Christ and believe that He came, lived, and died in order that you might have life. You have the choice of whether you will repent of your sins or not. You have the choice of whether you will confess your faith or be denied before the Father who is in heaven. That's your choice. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Whether or not to be baptized into Christ is your choice. Perhaps you're in the audience this evening and that's the choice you want to make. Time and opportunity is yours. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and you've not lived as you know you ought. Why not repent of that? Confess it before God and call upon Him and call upon these brethren for mercy, and that these brethren might pray with you and for you, that your sin might be forgiven. If we can assist you in your obedience, please make it known by coming to the front while we stand and sing this song.
It won't be very long till this short life shall end.